How many of you remember this? The date was 1949, the place all the way up to the present. And the place is Looney Tunes. Huh? That poor, hungry, wily coyote struggles scene after scene, trying one failed Acme experiment after another. Over and over again, it doesn't matter what he does, he tries to catch that tasty roadrunner. He tries everything from dynamite to magnetic birds. You guys remember these ones? Yeah. Do you guys remember the one where he digs a hole in the ground and he paints over it so it doesn't look like it's there anymore? And the roadrunner goes zoom right over top of it. And he's like, and he comes back and he stands right over the spot. And then he takes off again. And Wiley walks over and he starts jumping on it, and it doesn't go anywhere. And he takes one step and falls into the hole. Do you guys remember that one? It's just like the nation of Israel. Exactly like Israel. Every time they tried to walk, every time they tried to get ahead on their own, they fell. They fell into a hole. And they fell down a lot. They made many mistakes as they cycled through one sin after another. But God wants us to learn from their mistakes so that we don't do the same ones. There are so many lessons that we could learn from them wandering in the wilderness that I could probably do an entire series of months and months of things that they've done that we could learn from. But I'm going to list 7 of them this morning. We're going to look at just 7 lessons from the wilderness. How do we learn from the wilderness? And I encourage you to listen carefully and take special note of those ones that apply particularly to your life. Not all of them are going to resonate with you or ring home, but as the saying goes, those who fail to learn from the past are bound to repeat it. So let's learn from it. And the first lesson I want us to learn is that God moves at His pace. God's pace, not our pace. You see, the trip the people of Israel were to take was quite a simple one. In order to go from Egypt to Canaan, the promised land, there was a well-known trade route called the Way of the Sea. It's described in Isaiah chapter 9. It's this beautiful scenic road that follows the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea, and it gets you exactly where you go. If you were to Google map it, that's what it would have suggested for you. This is how you get there. It should have taken them a matter of weeks to get to the land of promise. If they went from point A to point B just straight, even with the 1.5 million so people that they had, it should have only taken them roughly 11 days.
Okay.
But surprisingly, we read the words in Exodus 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though it was shorter, for God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. See, God knew that His people, they just weren't ready to handle the hard times they would face. His plans included war for them, but they just weren't ready yet. We got to remember, these were a bunch of slaves. They weren't soldiers. They were slaves. He wanted to reveal Himself to His people, to give them moral, civil, and ceremonial laws. God's people end up spending 11 months at the foot of Mount Sinai. 11 months. And after finally breaking camp, the Israelites were eager to enter into that promised land. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2, the trip should have taken them 11 days, like I said. 11 days, that's it. However, this 11-day journey took them 39 years. 39 years. Because God moves at His pace. See, God's primary concern is not speed, but our spiritual growth. We often want to know what God wants us to do, and when He wants us to do it, and what He wants us to be, and all this kind of stuff. But He is much more interested in who we are becoming. See, possessing a land flowing with milk and honey is not only sticky, but it's not as important as having a heart flowing with love and justice and courage and faith. And God's more concerned that they'd be the right kind of people. The right kind of people. When they arrived. God has a better sense of timing, and we need to really start trusting His timetable and not get so worked up when things don't happen as quickly as we would like them to be. Isn't that the way we deal with life? You see, one reason God moves slowly is because He knows that we're not ready to receive everything all at once. Exodus chapter 23, verse 30 says this, "Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land." See, He has lessons He wants us to learn and character traits that need to be refined. It may seem that you're moving slowly and growing little by little, but at least you're moving and you're growing. And you're not moving backwards. See, God knows what we can handle. The second lesson we need to look at is this. Grumbling. Man, we can learn a lot from grumbling. But we need to choose gratitude over grumbling. Because it's amazing how many times God's people grumble, they murmur, they complain when they're in the wilderness. It's like that's synonymous with the two. The Israelites, they grumble. The Israelites, they murmur against Him. You know? The Israelites, they complain. And it's amazing how much they do it. They have just passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. Who could possibly forget that? If you did it, how could you possibly forget walking through the bed of the Red Sea on dry ground? Well, they did. They're free, and they express their praise the moment they get on the other side. As Exodus 15 tells us, they say, "I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted." They're excited. They think it's amazing. But then their praising turns into protesting. Because in verse 22, we find out that Moses led them into the desert of Shur, which means a wall. The desert of a wall. And they felt like they had run into a wall of despair. And after wandering in the wilderness for 3 days, for having no water to drink, the people turn on Moses and they call the place Marah, which means bitterness. They were filled with bitterness. And I want you to notice that it only took them 3 days. 3 days to land in that ditch of despair. 3 days. Bitterness can blind us to the promises of God. And for these complainers, whatever God did for them, it just wasn't enough. They wanted more. It wasn't enough for them. After receiving water, we read in Numbers 14, verse 2, that the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. We get a sense of what God thinks about grumbling in Numbers 14, verse 27, which says, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites." Do you get that sense that God's getting a little fed up? And in Numbers 17, verse 5, God says that He will rid Himself of this constant grumbling. They grumbled as a group, but they also provoked the Lord in private. According to Deuteronomy 1, it says, "Your grumbling in your tents and said, "The Lord hates us, so he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us." This is what they were saying in private. So, are you a group grumbler? A group griper? Or maybe you're just one who complains at home. You're a private one. I don't want to bug anybody else with it. I'm just going to sit there and complain about God in my own home. Well, let me tell you this. It was Mark Twain who said, "Don't complain and talk about your problems. Because 80% of people don't care. And the other 20% think you deserve it." So folks, be careful about complaining because it's actually equated with disobedience. In Psalm 106 verse 25, it says, "They're grumbling in their tents, and they did not obey the Lord." Grumbling, disobedience. Grumbling, disobedience. Israel, their stumbling led to grumbling, which resulted in God's judgment. Ultimately, all the grumbling, whether directed at people or problems, is really a protest against God. But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Romans chapter 9. So who are you that you have the right to talk back to God? In Numbers 16, as a result of their mumbling and their grumbling, 14,700 people paid for their protest with their lives. 14,500 people died as a direct result of their grumbling. See, the best antidote to grumbling is gratitude. Instead of focusing on the faults of others, look at the positive. Instead of murmuring against God for what you don't have, start thanking Him for what you do have. And if you realize that a complaining spirit has taken up residence in your life, maybe you want to ask somebody to hold you accountable. Hold you accountable for the words that come out of your mouth. So choose gratitude over grumbling. That's the second lesson. The third lesson is this. God's provisions. God's provisions are daily. See, God's people have grumbled and griped, and amazingly, they have started longing for the glory days of Egypt. I don't exactly know what the glory days of slavery are, but that's what they longed for. Oh, I wish I could make more mud bricks. Oh, I wish I could be beaten and forced into moving all of this stuff to build these pyramids, to push these giant rocks. Oh, I wish for the glory days. What are they talking about? But God takes care of their needs, even though, that's right, they don't deserve it. He takes care of them, even though they don't deserve it. He says, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you." The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. "In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions," says Exodus 16, verse 4. In addition to this, God provided quail in the evening. Verse 12 tells us why he does this. When he says, "Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." Each morning, God provided them with manna, which literally translates, "What is it?" Okay. It's kind of a joke in the Hebrew language. They went out and they looked and went, "Manna. Oh, okay, that's what we're going to call it." Verse 14 describes what it was like. It says, "When the dew was gone, thin flakes of frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor." Folks, essentially God created the first breakfast cereal called Frosted Flakes. At first they were great, but then they got gross. Because as they started murmuring about that manna, which they would end up eating for 40 years, but God provided just what they needed. But he also made it very clear that they weren't to stockpile it. Only gathering enough for that day. Except on the day before the Sabbath when they were told to pick up twice as much. And some people, they disobeyed God's very clear instructions. Don't stockpile. Just take what you need for this day. They tried to hoard the manna. And that leftover manna became full of maggots and began to smell. It was rancid. But God was trying to teach his people to trust him each and every day. And reflecting on the 40-year journey, Moses summoned up God's daily care and concern in Deuteronomy chapter 2, where he says, "And you have not lacked anything." God wanted them to look up for their provisions. He alone is enough. And with this experience in their generational memory banks, think about what the Israelites must have thought when Jesus made this statement in John 6. When he said, "I am the bread that comes down from heaven." That's the exact phrase that was used to describe manna. "I will rain down bread from heaven for you." And Jesus said, "I am the bread that comes from heaven." See, this is the manna principle. One day at a time. If you worry about tomorrow, you worry for the rest of your life. And Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6, "Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Amen? When we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we're saying that we trust God as the source to supply all the physical needs of our lives. Like the manna that came once a day, God provides one day at a time. Man, when they were in the desert, they didn't just get manna, they didn't just get quail, they didn't just get water. Their shoes and their clothes never wore out. Ever. For 40 years, they wore the same stuff. Now, you could complain about that, but God provided for their needs. Every day. So think of God's daily provisions. The fourth lesson of this, God's leading us. He really is leading us. God's got them out of Egypt, and he guided them every step of the way. And yet, amazingly, the Israelites asked this question. Exodus 17. "Is the Lord among us or not?" It is so easy for me to look at the Israelites and pick at them and say, "What is wrong with you people? You were just slaves not that long ago. You saw what you lived like, and God took you out of there. And now you say, is the Lord among us or not?" But am I any different? Are you any different? Did you ever experience something absolutely amazing about God in your life, and within 2 or 3 days, you've forgotten about it already? I remember when I was a youth pastor, we used to go to Youthquake every year. This amazing conference with like 3 or 4 or 5 thousand youth. It was amazing. It was awesome. It was great. But by Wednesday, I had already moved on to something different. After the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the deliverance from Pharaoh, the destruction of the Egyptian army, the provision of water, the manna, the quail, they still want to know if God is with them or not. God has done so much for us as well, and yet we often wonder, is God really here with us? Is he really leading in my life? Well, God was guiding them every step of the way, but in reality, they didn't want him to. See, God prepared places for them to rest, and he showed them exactly the way to get there. In verse 32, it says, "In spite of this, you did not trust the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in cloud by day to search out places for you to camp, and to show you the way you should go." See, God is leading. But the question is this. Are you willing to follow? God is leading. Are you willing to follow? Lesson number five is this. We've got to move forward in faith. In faith. Say that one right. I'm not going to take a whole lot of time because this one's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? Numbers 13, we could do a whole big long study on this chapter in great detail, but I urge you to do it on your own, to read Numbers 13. Because what happens here explains why Israel had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. There are also great lessons here about the importance of faith and obedience. The Israelites are very near the promised land. And so 12 spies are sent out and they're gone for 40 days. And when they return, they report what they saw. And in verse 27, we read this. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. In fact, there's so much fruit that the grapes have to be brought. They're brought back carried on a pole between two men. They're so heavy. You couldn't even carry one bunch of grapes by yourself. It was so plentiful. Two, and I'm going to say real men, carried these grapes. Not today's men. Sorry, guys. These guys worked. They were slaves, remember? They had those muscles. They went into the land and said, here's the fruit. Before we look at what happens next, remember that these men were asked to do, all they were asked to do was survey and report their findings. Nothing more. That was their job. Survey and report, period. End of discussion. This is what they reported. 10 of them said this in verse 28. But the people who live there are powerful. And the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. Giants. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we look the same to them. They felt like little insects that were about to be squashed on Anak's windshield. They never really recovered from that slave mentality. They refused to move forward because of their ball and chain. Whenever your problems seem bigger than God Himself, you're following fear, not faith. 10 spies bring back a bad report, and the people, they get really discouraged. Instead of moving forward in faith, they become a hostage of fear. But Caleb and Joshua disagree, but it doesn't work. That fear had already taken hold. And as a result, the ten spies, they died by a plague. Not only they died, but the entire community. Which had been camped near the border of Canaan. The entire community has to spend 40 years in the wilderness. 1 year for every day the spies were gone as a punishment. The entire generation of fearful gripers and faithless complainers will die in the desert, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, who operated in faith. And when they declared in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. They were simply taking God at His word when He told them that He was going to give them this land to the entire Israelites. So we can do it. God says we can. We certainly can do it. God told us this land is for us. Let's do it. But no matter what they said and how many times they said it, the people were too fearful. So some of you have that same grasshopper complex. You think you're insignificant, and you've allowed your insecurities to influence your faith. Folks, the problem with our fears is not fear itself, but it's what it reveals about our concept of God. At the deepest level, some of us believe that if we cling completely to God, if we completely, totally, 100% trust God, He's going to let us down. He's not big enough. He's not strong enough. He's not capable of doing what He said He would. That's why some of us struggle to really honor God with our giving, with our relationships, with our time. Because we think at some point God's going to let us down. So move forward in your faith. Don't be held hostage in fear. Lesson number 6. Awful anger. If we fast forward to the end of the 39th year, Moses has an experience with anger that has some absolutely incredibly awful consequences. See, in Numbers 20, the old generation has died off and the new generation is about to enter the promised land. But just like their parents, they complain and grumble. They complain and grumble. Where do you think they learned it? They learned it from their parents. Parents, never forget that your children will pick up a bad attitude quicker than they're going to pick up their dirty laundry. The people even wishing they were dead rather than being under the leadership of Moses. And once again, the issue is a lack of water. They're angry with Moses, but their real frustration is with God. And we read next that Moses and Aaron fell face down before God, thinking that maybe God's going to wipe out all these worthless wimps behind us. And so instead of God responding with that, "I'm going to wipe them out," God responds with grace, telling Moses to take his staff and speak to the rock before their eyes, and water would pour out of it. And so Moses took the staff as directed, but said in anger, verse 10, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" And then he whacks that rock twice. Wham, wham. And I think he's taking out all of his anger and his frustration on this bunch of complaining people. And Moses just wants justice while God was offering people grace. God summarized Moses' problem in verse 12 where he said, "Because you didn't trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." Sorry, Moses, your ticket's been revoked. You don't get to go. Yeah, you've led them for 40 years. You've put up with their grumbling for 40 years. But this act of anger, instead of standing before them and doing what I asked you to do, just to speak, you didn't do it. You refused to honor God as holy. And His outburst disqualifies Him from entering into the promised land. You may think, "Man, that's unfair. That's just one mess up." I don't think so. You can trace his flare-ups all the way back to the earlier years in Egypt when he was in Pharaoh's household and he saw the Egyptian beating the Hebrew and his anger wells up within him and he beat that man to death and tried to cover up his sin by burying him. And then about 40 years later, after announcing the 10th plague, he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. He was enraged. God had just told him every firstborn is going to die, including Pharaoh's own son. and he leaves in hot anger. Moses had anger issues, and they kept flaring up over and over again. And finally, God said, enough. It's awful when your anger consumes you. But God responded in grace to the Israelites. And that's the seventh lesson that we can look at, is God's grace. And I want to end this morning on a note of grace. In the midst of all their meanderings, God wants his people to know that they are blessed. God tells Moses to make sure that Aaron and his sons know how to give a blessing to people. We read this benediction in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. When you look at this, notice first of all, God promises his protection. See, the word keep was often used of a soldier protecting his post. This is the promise of God's watchful care over us. He promised us his protection. The Lord bless you and keep you. And secondly, God promises his pleasure. When he says, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Think of God's face just beaming with pride and an absolute pleasure when he thinks of you. Zephaniah 3:17 reminds us that he will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Think about that. God is in heaven singing over me. Or you, put your name in there. He's rejoicing over you. He's singing over you. God Almighty is singing over you. That's an amazing picture. It's an amazing thought that God sings for us. The third thing out of this blessing is that God promises to give us peace. Using the metaphor of his face again, we see that when God turns towards us, it's not with wrath, but with a smile. Folks, do you know that God is paying attention to you? And he's filled with affection for you. Perhaps you've been wandering through your own wilderness. Perhaps you feel that things aren't going really well. Perhaps you're struggling in whatever, some area in your life is just becoming overwhelming. This morning, pick one or two points, one or two of those lessons, and ask God to help you put them into practice this week. Can you trust God's pace for your life? Will you choose gratitude over grumbling? Will you acknowledge God's provision for each day in your life? Are you willing to accept God's leading? Will you move forward in faith, not held hostage in fear? You remember that awful anger, that all-consuming anger is just never good. It's just not good. Don't go down that path. Don't go down that path of anger, but honor God instead. And remember that God is gracious, that God wants to bless you. Yes, God is a God that has a lot of wrath involved in his character. But he is a God of grace as well. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace today. Let's pray. Father God, you are amazing. You are the God that has chosen to call us your children. You are the God who has given us salvation through the sacrifice of your Son. Your word tells us that in order for salvation to be present, blood must be shed. We praise you that your Son, that Jesus came and died for us. But Father, help us to learn. Help us to put our trust in you, to move forward in our faith, to stop our grumbling, to look and see that you do provide. You are leading us at your own pace. And we thank you for being a God of grace, for we certainly do not deserve. For our anger, for our complaining, for our grumbling often consumes us, God. And for that, we ask for your forgiveness. Help us to honor you as a holy God.